The first chapter of John's first letter is the kindest of invitations to become a Christian that you could possibly imagine. John speaks of the time when he and the disciples had close and enjoyable fellowship with the Saviour. He now lives in a time when there is a church fellowship in many places. And he is a member of that. And he desires that the people who are outside should have fellowship with them. And he then goes on to describe what the basic requirement is in order to be able to belong to the Saviour and to enjoy fellowship in the church. But it's kindly done. Comes, of course, through the Spirit from the Father. Comes from the beloved disciple. That phrase is very, very interesting. One can't imagine that one disciple was more loved than another. But what it seems to mean is, just as in among human beings, there are those whose character so appeals to you, it's so like your own, or even the opposite, that there is a bond which is knit. It doesn't involve favoritism. It involves kinship. And this is what John, the beloved disciple, was. And that being the case, he had a special knowledge of Jesus. He was with him at a time when all but two others of the disciples weren't there. And he heard lots of things, many of which he didn't write down, that the Saviour said. So John here says, now, I was there when the gospel first began to be preached. John the Baptist pointed him out and said to me, behold, the Lamb of God. And I followed. And I said to the Lord Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you? And the Lord Jesus said, come and see. And in that first day, he taught me all the things I needed to know to fall in love with him, to believe him, and to follow him. John probably wasn't always gentle. He is known as Boanerges, Sons of Thunder. And maybe in his early days as a gospel preacher, he was very outspoken, very aggressive, very antagonistic to those who didn't believe like he does. But he's moved away from that. And he is now very gentle. This letter builds up to its climax in chapter 4. It's all about the love of Christ that we in a difficult world may experience, and is very alluring, very drawing people to the Saviour. And he says, I was there at the beginning. That which was from the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, from the beginning of Christ's ministry when he was about 30. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have heard. I've been trying recently, and I'm not yet through the series I want to do with the Monday Club, to teach them that we are at no disadvantage from not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saying to them, if you were at the back of the great crowd when the woman touched his garment, you wouldn't have seen a thing. But the scripture takes us right to the centre, because some of the gospel writers were right there. Who else knew what was going on at Bethesda? When Jesus strode in, healed one man and went out again. But we're there. In the scriptures, we are right at the center of everything that is going on with Christ. The scriptures invite us to him. That which was from the beginning, says Jesus, says St. John, which we have heard, the disciples, which we have heard, we listened to Jesus preach. We were always there. We were right near him. We didn't miss a word. We understood everything that he said. And it's changed me, and I am full of it in the Spirit. But I want to share it with you. That which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes. I expect he was right there, for he describes it so well when the Lord Jesus broke the bread and broke the fish and kept on dividing and dividing and dividing till there was more than enough leftover baskets full. He saw that. He was one of those who'd been rowing all night in a storm. And he saw those who woke him up. Maybe he was one. And he saw the Lord Jesus, whether the Lord Jesus stood in a boat that was being thrown about or whether he just sat down, we don't know. But he heard the Lord Jesus rebuke the wind. And the waves, the wind first, as you would expect, because it was affecting the waves. But we've seen that. We know the miracles we can do. We know the glories of his teaching. And these are open in the gospel to anyone who will listen. We've heard them and we recommend them to you. We've seen these things with our eyes. And recommend the Saviour to you as one who has done things beyond imagination. Whoever heard of one healing one who was born blind? And we have looked upon time after time after time. We have sat with Jesus. We have feasted with Jesus. We have watched him in action with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees. We have seen him deal tenderly with the woman taken in adultery and the woman at the well. We've seen him deal with Nicodemus. We've seen so many things over a long period of time. And we've never got tired of going. We've never got tired of watching. Never got tired of listening. And our hands have handled. Here was God made flesh. You can touch a human being. John leant on Jesus' breast. Thomas put his hands in. Well, maybe he didn't in the event, but he was invited to put his hands in his side and his fingers in the marks, the nails. But he was really flesh. He was really human, though God, like we are. He was the word of life. He was the one who declares God, declares life to us. Surely we all want life. We all want vigor. We want life. Not everybody wants spiritual life initially, but John is here persuading men that this is the best thing to have. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's going to take up the theme again in verse 3. But now he speaks of Jesus. For the life was manifested. The life of God. He became a person, fully God, fully man, able to appreciate and understand what men were going through. It is a vital difference, isn't it? I don't pretend to understand it, but I suppose you could say there is a sense in which God, as a spirit, knows what men go through and understands that they do, but he's never actually been through that himself. But in his Son, he has. The Lord Jesus took human flesh. The Lord Jesus felt weary. The Lord Jesus bore pain. The Lord Jesus bore insult. He didn't count the shame of the cross at all, but there was shame there. The life of God in Christ was manifest. It was made clear. So easy to see. A real person, very lovable, very expert, a delight to be with. The life was made manifested, and we have seen it. And that's why I wrote the gospel. That's why I'm writing to you, he says. We've seen that life. We want you to know that life. We want you to know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like him. We bear witness before God. The disciples say, John says, I say, I bear witness to Christ. I'm not lying. I'm not telling an untruth. I'm not exaggerating. I bear witness to you that Christ is the Savior of the world, that I've been his disciple and still am, that Christ himself bore our sins. I bear witness, and I show you that eternal life. Jesus taught, of course, about eternal life. John the Baptist, we were thinking, was told by the Lord to begin the preaching, or that it was important to begin preaching with the fact that we're very mortal and our lives soon pass away and change. But another great aspect, another great plinth of the gospel, which appeals to mankind for the same reason that they're mortal, is eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says, John says that Peter is showing unto them that eternal life. What he did on earth, though he died to bear our sin, he has risen again, and he's promised to every believer life that shall never end. Life in the Spirit, life with God, life greater than any life we have here. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The Lord Jesus was eternally with the Father, and we can show you that the life he lived, and it was the same as the life he lived in glory. And it was the same as the life he was going back to after. We show you that eternal life, the Saviour himself, manifested in the flesh, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John goes on, and in elegant Greek and English, he reverses. He says in verse 1, that which we have seen and looked upon, and well, that which we've heard and that which we've seen, he now says that which we've seen and that which we've heard. Well, it's of no difference. It's a particular style of writing. We declare unto you. In other words, the things we say are not imagination. They're not unreal. There's no doubt about their happening. We vouch for it that these things which we have seen and heard and declare to you, we declare that you may know and appreciate, as I, one of the first disciples, appreciated all the things that are true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, do you want to join us? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to belong to the fellowship? Do you want to feel at one with the fellowship? Because we declare these things unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He's writing to people who, some of whom, are a little distant. They come to church from time to time, maybe, but they don't understand what the believers there understand. They always feel on the outside. They always feel that they're not quite there. They're not born again, in fact. But we're telling you these things that you may have fellowship with us, that you might not just be on the outside looking in, but that you might be with us here. Perhaps people loved what they saw about the behaviour of Christians in those days. And John was saying, well, you can join us. And this is the way to join us, he's going to go on to say. But we declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, you can have fellowship together with your friends and talk about anything under the sun. But John says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He has entered into our hearts. We talk about him by the way. We share our experiences of him. And sometimes somebody says, oh, I recognize that experience. Sometimes people think, oh, I haven't been through that experience, but they make a note that if they should, how someone else faced it. Church fellowship is a wonderful thing when that fellowship majors around the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our theme. This is what we talk about. This is why we meet in church. This is why we have the Lord's Day. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. This is a most wonderful thing. It's a general epistle of John, which means to say that it isn't dedicated to Jews or Gentiles. It's not dedicated to a particular church. It's just been spread about for everyone in any church to use as they evangelize and talk to others. And the thing that binds us together, even in this church, is our fellowship with the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we share our backgrounds. Sometimes we use our education to help one another, or our wealth. But if any of us were to major on those other things, on culture if you like, the place would fall apart. What holds us is the fellowship that everyone has with the Father and with the Son. And I think he's saying here, if you like what you see, if you'd really like to be part of us, he's going to go on and explain how they can become part of us. But the Lord has created a fellowship of disciples. He's left the world. He's prayed to his Father that he's not in the world, that the Father would look after them and that they'd be bound together, even down to generations long, long after those first disciples had gone to be with him. But he says, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This is a letter which doesn't speak too much about joy. It speaks too much about love. But where there is love, there is joy. When it's reflected upon, I don't know how old I was when I began to reflect on the devotion of my mother. As a boy, I really didn't take any notice as long as I had something to eat at breakfast and so on. And I suppose that's the way many of us grow up. But you do appreciate, or not, your parents as you get older. You begin to reflect. And John says, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. The things that we make our pastimes, the things that we make our hobbies, fair as they may be, do not actually contribute to the joy of our life. They do not contribute to that which is most deeply inside us. I had a very kind letter from the friend with whom I'm still in contact from my old school. I think he's only a year or two younger than me. And he wrote many things, but one of the things he said was that what was similar for him today, of all the things that were different in life, trains held him together. Now he's a Jew, and never a practicing Jew. Trains held him together. Well, I can go along with that, but they don't hold me together. Trains are an interesting pastime, but you keep them in their place. I learned once I was saved, very interested in trains, that I had to do battle with some of the things I placed too much importance on. And in doing that, learn that Christ brought joy and peace, happiness, truth, the things that were eternal, the things that were important, the things that blessed others into life. And he says, I write these things unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm writing these things because it's only with the Lord Jesus Christ that you find fullness of joy. And where there is a group of people who can talk about that fullness of joy with the other believers, that you find growth and continuance and the hope of glory and the return of the Saviour. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Right, he says, this then is the message. How are you going to have fellowship with us? How are you going to be part of us? How are you going to know joy? This then is the message which we've heard from him and which we declare unto you. He goes back to what he began with in John 1. God is light. Jesus spoke of those who wouldn't come to him because they didn't want their evil deeds to be brought out into the light. He says now that God is light, by which he meant that God opens the heart. The Saviour opens the mind. He is light. We've been walking in darkness. Just how dark the way was that we were walking in may not join us, may not come home to us till many years after. I didn't think when I was first saved, oh, this is light. But I did believe I had eternal life. I did believe I had a friend. I did believe that he cared for me and was guiding me. All these things came almost straight away with believing and being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord began to deal with me. Actually, he didn't deal with me about the mortality of life. As a 15-year-old, I thought I would live forever. It wasn't that particular thing, but God does use that. And he says, here he's emphasizing that it is God who awakens the soul, who awakens the dark-minded, who awakens the one who found everything dark and too hard and leading nowhere and don't know the meaning of life. Christ is that light. He gives meaning to life. He gives understanding of life. He shows the place of man. He shows what sin does. He teaches the things that are true and everlasting. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then he deals with two particular things that people sometimes say. They say they're Christians. So, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what is that darkness? Well, we're told twice in verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And therefore, we're in the dark. We use that expression about being in the dark when we don't know what other people know for some reason. And we're in the dark if we say we have no sin. Christ came for sin. Christ came to bring life to sinners. And if you say that you have no sin, you're immediately dismissing the very thing that can save you. As long as we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we do not know the truth. And in verse 10, not quite the same. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Maybe that John here was getting at those who thought that once they were Christians, they were perfect. And if they were to say that they had not sinned, they make him a liar. And the reason they make him a liar is because Christ came for sin. He came to die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And if we say there is no sin, or we have no sin, or we had no sin, then it's to make God a liar. It's to make the visit of the Saviour to this world and his death upon the cross of no avail. But he says, if we walk in the light, in Christ's light, we have fellowship one with another. And where does that begin? It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. So here is the starting place. If it's a true church, if you want to join a true church, if you want to join the heavenly company, the church of all time, we understand and have felt the need of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. It's a very, very good place to begin. That did mean a lot to me when I first became a Christian, because there was a great deal of unseemliness in my 15-year-old life. The blood of Jesus Christ. Why the blood? Well, the life is in the blood. And his blood was literally shed. But he died, gave his life, fell for me, in order that the punishment of my sin should fall upon him, and not upon me, who could never bear it. For that, I should be changed. I shouldn't be the person I was. I should be more and more like him. And that is what happens. But the blood of Jesus Christ is where we all begin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I remember confessing my sins the first time to the Lord Jesus. Looking back, there were many I didn't confess because I wasn't really prepared to acknowledge them. There were many I didn't confess because I didn't know them. Other people knew about these things about me, but I didn't know them about myself. But when the Lord forgives, he forgives us for sins we are aware of and sins we're not aware of. And perhaps later he'll bring the knowledge of them to you all. But a Christian life begins when we confess our sins. When we repent of our sins, when we see the enormity of them that they cost Christ his life, if we are to be delivered, if I'm to be delivered from my sin, cost Jesus his life. The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin, every different sort of sin. I've enjoyed reading the book of Leviticus again, and Leviticus points by times and so on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that most impressed me in my last reading of it was the number of differing things which needed cleansing in that Old Testament thing, that you needed to be cleansed from all sorts of things that you would hardly dream needed cleansing from. And I've learned over the years that there are many, many things from which we need to be cleansed. We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we were first saved, but as we realize we more of them, we repent of them and are sad again for them as if it was the beginning of our Christian life. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful because he loves us, because he will not change his mind about us, because there's no part of his work that isn't perfect. His work is faithful, but it's also just. He's not just so, all right, forget it. He has paid the price for sin. The Lord deems punishment the appropriate thing for the disobedience of any of his commands or any of the things that he speaks of in the scripture. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful, but he's just. He has paid the price. He paid the price because he never sinned. And therefore he had the authority to hang on the cross and, never having sinned, to bear the sins of others. Now the high priest had to, first of all, on the Day of Atonement, confess his own sins before he could start on the others. Jesus didn't need to do that. Jesus was without sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Following forgiveness, the life is changed, the life is washed, the life is made different. And we think of more sins to repent of, and we are refrained from doing things that we used to do. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, says John very gently, if you like the look of the fellowship, then consider the Saviour. And if you like what you hear me declaring about him, then come to that place where you can repent and confess of your sins, for this is why he came. And there is a community awaiting for you that has fellowship with the Father and with the Son concerning the fact that they all owe everything to the Son's saving grace. It's a lovely opening to the letter, but it's a most gentle invitation to receive the Lord Jesus and to be saved and to go on with him. Amen.